Good morning. Time to go. We're done. So today we're in the midst of our summer series called Paul's Odyssey, Part 3. It deals with the last of three missionary journeys that Paul has been on. We have learned how Paul has won people to Christ, planted new churches, and encouraged Christians along the way. Today we're going to continue by looking at Acts chapter 21, verses 17 through Acts 22, verse 29. So there's going to be a lot of information here, so I'm going to try to make this manageable for all of us, including me. So as we get going here, Paul has arrived in Jerusalem, and he receives a genuinely warm welcome from the church leadership there. Life is good, and then seemingly overnight, things go bad. Rumors spread, and people begin to take sides. What was a joyful reunion quickly changes, and that is why our message today is titled Warmth to Wrath. So let's start out by looking at Acts 21, verses 17 through 19. It says, when we arrived in Jerusalem, the brothers and sisters received us warmly. So we have to think that Paul was received with what we would say open arms, a sense of excitement from both parties. Paul was most likely really happy to be back around other believers, and the Jewish leaders that he was meeting with would want to hear what has been going on during Paul's travels. When I thought about this, and if you were in here at the beginning of the service, Don Weiser touched on this also. Paul's coming back to a church community that is loving on him and caring for him, and it made me think, this is how it is for us every week. I love coming here and getting to hear from you, my church family, what's been going on in your life, how God has been working in your life. Many of you have been invested in me and helped me grow. Some of you I've been able to invest in you. And so I don't know about you, but it just feels really good to come here and just be loved on and cared for. So that's what I'm thinking of when I think of Paul coming back to Jerusalem. Starts out just, they're just loving on him. Let's move on to verse 18. So it says, the next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James and the elders that were present. So this is the church leadership in Jerusalem. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. So at this point, all is good. It's a pleasant reunion. Paul is humbly reporting to the church leaders, one by one, all the details, all the things that God has been doing through him on his journeys. If you see, Paul did not take the credit for this. He's telling them, this is what God has done through me. Then I'm just going to summarize here verses 20 through 26. They're not going to be up on the screen. But it basically what it does, it tells us that after Paul got done explaining to the church leaders all that God had done through him, all of them praised God. Then it says, then the leaders told Paul how thousands of Jews have believed in Jesus. But their concern was that many of these Jews continue to live by the laws given to them by Moses. So if you know, when we talk about the Mosaic Law, what we're talking about is the moral, civil, and ceremonial laws that Moses gave to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, in the Bible. It helped them to live their lives differently than the nations around them. God wanted them to see that he set a standard for them to live by, okay? And by giving them laws, he's saying to them, there is no possible way that as a human that we can keep all these laws, right? So he's trying to get them to see that they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus because he is the one that is fulfilling all the law. So as the leaders are explaining to Paul that they've heard these concerns, they've heard these rumors that Paul has been basically, we would say, doing exactly what God has asked him to do, but these rumors are coming back that Paul is teaching Jewish people that are becoming Christians out in the Gentile world that they no longer need to take part in any of the Jewish customs or rituals that happen at the temple. And from what we know and from what we've read over the past few years looking at Paul, he in no way has been teaching that. What he's been telling the Gentiles is that they do not need to become Jewish to be a Christian. Their faith needs to be completely in Jesus, okay? He was only telling the Jewish people that were becoming Christians. He never told them that they had to stop doing their customs and rituals. He's basically saying, if you want to keep doing that, that's fine, but you have to remember that those are only symbols. Those are not truly what's making you right before God. Is that making sense so far? Okay. So basically what this leadership does then, they suggest to Paul, there's going to be, because of all these rumors, there could be a lot of conflict happening within Jerusalem. So they suggest to Paul that he take part in a purification ceremony that would be happening over the next few days. There was already four men in Jerusalem that had given a vow, and basically a vow is a promise to God. So they were being purified at the temple, and normally that could last upwards of 30 days, but they were nearing the end of that. And so the Jewish leaders are telling Paul, if you take part in the last part of this, this will look good for you. It'll show the Jewish people here at the temple that you still believe in our ordinances, that you haven't been teaching people to totally do away with them. So Paul, he realizes there's actually nothing wrong with doing the offerings, because he, in his mind, he's like, these are only symbols of what is God is truly doing through Jesus, because Jesus is the one, like I said earlier, that is actually fulfilling the law. So the leadership asks Paul to do this. He agrees. They also add to that, and if you would also pay the expenses for these four men that are taking their vow to get their, for their offering and to get their head shaved. Now what they do is they get their head shaved, they take their hair, burn it, and they use that as an offering also to God, okay? So if you were to visit the temple during those times and there was a bunch of bald dudes coming out that just got their head shaved, it's not like a cool thing for them. They weren't doing it to be cool. They had just got done, completed their vow to God, okay? So you just have to know that because it would just be a fun thing to see, I guess. So like I said, Paul knows there's nothing wrong with joining in to do in this, so he goes ahead and does it. So now as we get to verse 27 through 29, we'll look at this and I'll explain to you what's going on here. So like I said, Paul joined in the last 7 days of the purification ceremony. So 27, it says, when the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. So if you remember back When we talk about Asia, it's not the continent of Asia. Asia, at this time frame, is a very small portion of what we now call Turkey. So Paul had visited there, and when he was there, he spent a lot of time in their capital city, Ephesus. So what we see here then is that why Paul was there, some Jews from the province of Asia saw him. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone, everywhere, against our people, against our law, against this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. So what we see going on here is Paul has done absolutely nothing wrong. What we see is a group of Asian Jews that had an issue with Paul, because remember we talked about earlier, they were hearing rumors about what he was teaching. They begin to get, it says, everyone everywhere. That's what they're saying. He's teaching everyone everywhere against the Jewish people, against the Jewish law, and against the Jewish temple. And we know from what we've read in the past that this is absolutely not true. And then they add to that accusation by saying, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this place. So if you remember how the temple is set up, Gentiles cannot enter into the temple. They basically have to stay around the outside. And if you remember when we say Gentiles are basically anyone who is not Jewish. So they have to stay on the outside. Then there's the court of women, and then there's the court of the Israelites, and then the priests. So the Gentiles are supposed to stay all the way on the outside. And they're accusing Paul because they had seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, because he had came with Paul. Remember when I mentioned earlier, when Paul was in Ephesus, Trophimus was one of his disciples who has now traveling with Paul. So Paul, people assumed that Paul brought him into the temple with him because they saw him with him earlier. But actually, from what we know, who was Paul with in the temple? Just the four guys. That's what the scripture tells us, that took the vow. So we know that it was not Trophimus. So these are all accusations that are being thrown out there, and they're getting this whole crowd all riled up. So I'm again going to read through verses 30 through 32, just give you a summary of what's going on here. It tells us the whole city was aroused, and people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple and wanted to kill him. So how quickly, if you start thinking in your mind, just 7 days ago, about 7 days ago, Paul was what? Warmly welcomed. They were loving on him. Okay? It's not exactly the same people, but it's the Jewish nation, and it's just very troublesome to think about that, how quickly things changed. Who else did this happen to in the Bible? Jesus, yep. So as we're continuing here, they seize Paul, they drag him from the temple, they're trying to kill him. And if you know anything about how the temple is set up, if you've ever heard of the fortress of Antonia, so it's basically a garrison or barracks for the Roman soldiers. So they're there too, and they do not like it when Jewish people are basically out of control or having conflict. So the news, because when we're talking about what's going on here, when it says the whole city came running from all directions, we're not talking about just a couple people here, okay? We're talking there could be, because of the time of year, could be thousands of people there. So it's saying people are running from everywhere. They're dragging, pulling, who knows what, kicking, hitting Paul, trying to kill him. When the Roman commander heard of this, he takes some of his troops. They run down. There's two sets of stairs from what we know. They're not that far away from the temple. They come running down. Once that crowd sees a group of Roman soldiers, most likely with their swords drawn, coming at them, everything stops. So what we see is happening here is that exaggerated lies and assumptions about Paul get this entire crowd stirred up, and Paul has yet to do anything wrong. What I want you to think about is, has this ever happened to you? Have you ever had false accusations thrown out there about you? Was there ever a time when everything seemed as though it was going well for you, and then suddenly everything went south, just like that? Maybe a good friend stopped returning your text, turned on you, started, in today's world, we see people start shooting out things on Facebook about you. Maybe a coworker just out of the blue turns on you one day and starts spreading lies about you throughout your workplace. The rumor mill gets going very quickly in today's world. Before you know it, people have made up their minds about you without ever even coming and talking to you about what is really going on. And so I really want you to start thinking about, how do these circumstances of Paul, how do they make you think that he felt? How is he feeling? How have you felt in these situations? I doubt if any of us here, if you have, I'd like to hear this story. If you've been dragged out by a mob of people, Don Weiser probably has. Only two. Okay. But Paul has been, he's just dragged out. I mean, they're saying they want to kill him, all based on hearsay. So that's what I'm asking you today, to just really think, how do you think Paul felt? For me personally, I have had friends that I've spent years with, and then one day they just walk away. They either believed a lie, they assumed something that they heard was true. I really wish they would have came and talked to me about it and find out what's going on. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you, but it sticks with you. I think it really hits home for all of us. It hurts. So as we think about this, again, how do you think Paul felt? A lot of times we just read these words. Okay, I'm reading off paper. If you're looking at it on your phone, you got your Bible. A lot of times we just read through this. Oh, Paul was dragged out and beaten. We never even think about, how did Paul feel about this? He has been doing so much good. And then this is how his people, his Jewish nation, treats him. So what I want you to think about, we have little control over our circumstances, true? But what we do have control over is how we react to our circumstances, and that's what is important about this entire situation. So what I want to do is start looking at, how did Paul react to this situation? Because there's so many good things we can learn. We can't talk about them all today. The first thing I noticed was that Paul recognized his circumstances to be unfair. So from what we know, he has spent, I shouldn't I don't know how many years, I should actually do some research on that, how many years Paul has been on this missionary trip, these three trips, we're talking decades. This entire time, he's doing a lot of good things, but if you remember back, he's treated unjustly, he's rejected, he's beaten. Do you remember when he was stoned and left for dead? There's just so many, we would say, unfair things. He's jailed, and he's done nothing wrong. So we have to be thinking, okay, Paul recognized life is unfair. I probably should recognize that too, okay? We live in a fallen and broken world. Things are going to happen that are not always good. People generally do what suits them best. You don't ask for bad situations, but they can happen. They can be caused by people, nature, accidents, dumb choices. And as I thought about this, I was like, man, I've done a lot of dumb things, really stupid things. Before I get started on this, I'm gonna tell you a story, but I had to ask my wife, she's gonna love me for this, some of the details, because I can't always remember everything, and my wife has this superpower, this, I guess you would say, gift. I don't know that it's given by God, but she has this supernatural ability to clearly and concisely remember every stupid thing I ever did. So I don't know if all wives have that ability, but all I have to do is say, honey, do you remember this? And she's like, oh, yeah, that's when you did. And then I go, oh, it wasn't that time. Then she continues, was it this time? And she'll keep going. So I had to ask her about this story with a school that involved a school bus and our kids. And I was just thinking to myself, when I'm running all this through my head this week, what are some of the things that I've done where I've treated people very unfairly, where I did not just go out and ask them the simple question of, why are you doing this? So what I wanted to share with you today was, back, this is probably, I would say, 20 to 25 years ago. I know none of you thought I was that old. Our kids were quite small yet, and back then, because some of you have been at my house, we live quite out in the country, but I think that what the school did was, when the bus came in the evening, they would not let the kids off the bus unless they saw one of us parents out there. So I know that that was the case, and for probably a good week and a half, when I got home from work, my wife would tell me, okay, the kids are getting home, and every day there's a car. We have a second driveway just down the road from our house, goes to one of my dad's buildings, and she says, there's this car that pulls up there every day, and it's here when the kids get off the bus. I think someone's watching the kids. And I'm just like, nah, don't think much of it. But then she keeps telling me this every day. This car is sitting out there, and I think they're watching the kids. And after about a week of this, week and a half, I said, oh, I'll be home early. I'll make sure I'm home, because it's always the same time frame, like between 4 and 4:15 in the afternoon. I said, I'll make sure I'm home, and we'll check on this. And so one thing you have to remember, I may have had more of a temper back then that God has really been working on in my life. So I got home. Sure enough, bus pulls up, car is sitting there at this other driveway, and I could have, like I said earlier, I could have very easily just walked out there and asked I didn't know at the time it was a gentleman, I could have just walked out there and said, what's going on? You know, how come you're up here every single day? Could have just simply asked him the question, right? But instead, I'm like, I'm going to handle this. So last week, some of you were at my house for baptism. If you noticed, those of you there, the fields are right up to my yard, all the way around me. Well, this particular year that this was happening, there was corn all the way around us. And where this guy's parked, the cornfield is almost to his car. So I run out the back door, sneak behind the buildings, dart into the cornfield. And at this time it was fall, so you know how corn is starting to get crusty and brown. At first I'm just slowly jogging and sneaking through the corn, making my way there. But then once I can see down that lane, I see his car, I'm on a dead sprint. Now, I never even thought about, what am I going to do? I'm just sprinting through this corn, thinking I'm going to get to his car and I'm going to handle this. So as I'm sprinting, what I did not ever cross my mind was once you, it's probably this far from the corn to the road, never thought about this 2-foot, 3-foot ditch. So you got to picture this, very angry, storming through the corn. Many of you have probably done this. What happens when you step in that ditch? So me thinking I'm going to, I don't know, threaten this gentleman, I end up face planting into his passenger side window, you know, boom. So this guy has, I can't even imagine what he's thinking. I slam into his car, I fall down. Of course, today he didn't just turn around right there and leave. He's down the road. And I'm when you're like a psycho like that, I sprint to my truck, get in my truck, I'm flying down. There's no one else lives on going west from our house, so I'm flying down the dirt road. I can barely see him. He turns, goes down Mason Road. I go down Mason Road, he turns again, then I can't see him. So when I got basically around the block, a mile block, I turned back on the dirt road, another dirt road coming back to my house from the other way. Lo and behold, I see his car at a house. And I'm like, ooh, he only lives like less than a mile from me, just around the corner. But I never took any time to think about that and how this would affect anything. Jump out of my truck, heading up to his house again. This guy's probably like, this is a crazy lunatic. And I had this bright idea, if I put my hand behind my back, he'll think I have a gun. I get up to the door, I pound on the door, you know, and he's like, look it, and it's the guy at the time, so I'm in my almost 30. He's probably what I thought was old, so he's probably not even 50. I'm like, what are you doing watching my kids every day? He's like, what are you talking about, you know? And I said, every day you go up to the top of the hill, my kids go, he goes, oh, well, every day between 4 and 4:30, I have to call into work to make sure what time they want me to come in, and that's the only place I get reception. So I feel about this big. So all of that said, look how unfairly my human nature, I treated that guy. My wife mentioned when I asked her this, she says, you know, we've never ever been invited to a neighborhood barbecue after that. And I'm thinking, oh, that was bad. So, sorry, Mom. My mom's sitting back there. I raised you better than this. Covering her face. But, again, the reason I tell that is not just to make you laugh, but it is stupid on my part, but do you think that guy, if he knew me and I went to talk to him about Jesus, do you think he's going to listen to me? I doubt it, you know. I think that was a very poor representation of how Jesus would react in a situation. So keep thinking, okay? All right, as we move on, we want to look at John 16, 33. So Jesus tells us, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So again, Paul recognized that life is unfair. We should too. Your faith in Jesus is what gets you through life circumstances. Jesus promises us to always be there with us. Bad things may happen, but Jesus promises us he's always there walking through those situations with us to help us. The second thing I noticed that how Paul reacted. Paul trusted God as the Lord of his circumstances. That is easier said than done. True? Let's look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly." So when we think about our reactions to life circumstances, are we looking to Jesus as our model? And now we can also add Paul as a model. How did Paul react? We have to think about that in our own life. How do I respond to injustice? Sometimes things get hard enough, we have to just go to God, right? We could be standing, we may have to raise our arms, we may just say, "Lord, help me. I can't do this. I just can't do this. Help me." There may be times we are down on our knees. When I was thinking about this, I'm thinking, I can picture Paul after he's been beaten, dragged out, torn apart. All these things have happened to him. I can picture him on his knees, maybe tears running down his face, saying, "Lord, why? Why do they not get the truths that I'm teaching them about you? Why do they not understand, Lord, that you are the Lord of their life, not the world, the things of the world?" The third way Paul reacted, Paul maintained his character in spite of his circumstances. So nowhere in these passages do we see Paul pouting, getting angry, retaliating. He didn't run away and get his people and come back and start a fight. Many times that's what we see, right? Maybe in our own lives, where we have a problem with someone. We might start throwing out accusations. That turns into gossip. Eventually, that can turn into lies. Before we know it, we have basically created a posse of people against someone, and that is not what Jesus asks us to do. That is not how he wants us to react. Paul represented Christ. Do we? Only you can answer that, but you really have to ask that question. Do we represent Christ? How do you react when life circumstances are against you? If we're honest, most of us have probably responded poorly at some point. It's like I said, I know I have. If you think about the last couple times in your life when you felt like everything's against you, life is against you, circumstances are against you, maybe someone offended you, maybe some injustice has happened in your life, how did you respond? And I want you to really think about this statement. This really bothered me this week. Did I act like Jesus? Or did I act like the person Jesus came to save? Did I act like Jesus? Or did I act like the person that Jesus came to save? So what I want you to do at your tables for a second is take a moment and pray and just ask the Lord. To say, Lord, if I have forgiven, if you know in your heart that you've reacted badly, just ask him to forgive you. Say, Lord, please forgive me for how I reacted. Please reveal to me the changes that I need to make in my life. So if you just go ahead and do that for just maybe 30 seconds, and I'll close out in prayer with that. Father, you have heard our prayers. Please give us the attitude and the words to respond like your son, Jesus. Amen. The fourth way that we can see how that Paul reacted, Paul used his circumstances to honor God. Paul's testimony is recorded in the scripture at least three times. We see it in Acts 9, we see it in Acts 22, we see it in Acts 26. As we're moving through scripture today, we're going to look at what Paul says in Acts 22. He basically shares his conversion story. Where we left off, the Roman guards had stepped in, they saved Paul from being killed. They handcuff Paul. They begin taking them. They had to carry him, scripture tells us, because people are still trying, grabbing at him, pulling at him. They had to carry him. He was handcuffed to the Roman guards. And Paul asks the commander, can I speak to the crowd? I don't know if about you, that's probably not something I would ever do. These people are just trying to kill you, and you're saying, can I speak to the crowd? So Paul, he's given the okay. The commander says okay. So what does Paul talk about? We're going to look at verse 8 through 10 of Acts 22. Basically, Paul tells his conversion story. He shares how God supernaturally changed his life. I think we've all probably heard about Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus, correct? So this is what he's referring to. Sorry. So in verses 8 through 10, here's what we see that Paul says. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. His response, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, who you are persecuting," he replied. Paul says, "My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. So twice, just in those three verses, Paul calls Jesus his Lord. He recognizes Jesus as his Lord, as his master. He's no longer, from that point on, he no longer is living for himself. He's saying, "You are my Lord." So basically, in this circumstance of Paul being dragged off, beaten, and people wanting to kill him, Paul is saying to himself, if I'm in this jam, in this life circumstance, I'm going to use this time to talk about Jesus. Paul honored God with his story. That's what we really have to think about. What do we do? Again, how do we react? I want to share with you several other ways we can honor God in our life. Because we just mentioned one, you can talk about Jesus. Another way, we can be praying for others by being kind to people. By talking about the Lord. And the last one, and most importantly of all, is to remember He, meaning Jesus, is our Lord, not I. So there will be times in life, we all, if you haven't had this happen, you will. There will be times in life when things go against you. How you react is a test of your faith and a testimony to others. So I want you to, let's just walk through the four ways that we talked about how Paul reacted. I said Paul recognized circumstances can be unfair. Paul trusted God as the Lord of his circumstances. Paul maintained his character in spite of his circumstances. Paul used his circumstances to honor God. Your circumstances do not determine who you are. Many of you have heard this statement before. Your circumstances do not determine who you are. But whose you are. Say that again. Your circumstances do not determine who you are, but whose you are. So this week, you have an opportunity to live for Jesus. Take that opportunity. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the good and the bad circumstances that you allow in our lives, Lord. Each have a purpose. Sometimes we may not understand why bad things happen to us. Help us, Lord, to learn how to react like Paul did. We all tend to respond poorly at times, but with your help, Lord, we can change that.